You're probably wondering what's on the screen there. It says where. And I just want to, just as we've been talking about the calls and the call narratives and looking at the way in which God calls us, it's all about what we see. It's all about what we can read and what we hear. So I want you to read with me, and I will lead as we go and read this along with me. It says, God is nowhere. That's what you see. God is nowhere, doesn't it? Or does it say this? God is now here. There's a big difference between reading, between seeing, and there's no dispute. There's no doubt. You could go, don't go back. But if we go back to that and it said, you know, it says God is nowhere. And you could see that. Or if we choose to. If we choose to see what it can say. See, it can say God's nowhere. Or it can say that God is now here. Let me just tell you, understanding the call narratives, understanding what we see and what we hear, and understanding and answering is all about choice. It's all about... Now, my phone, guys, I know I pulled that twice in a row, and my phone's not on me. I don't have mine. Well, JD, are you going to answer that? Go. Well, but go, it's rain. Go ahead and answer it. Go ahead. Well, who is it? Who's calling you? Well, go ahead. Just go ahead and answer it. Why won't you answer it? I'll tell you what to say. I will tell you what to say. When he calls back, if he calls back, I will tell you what to say. No, I mean, well, but it's your phone. It's your call. Nobody else can answer that. Go ahead and answer it. He hung up? You sure? Even though I was going to tell you what to say. Even though you knew who it was, nobody else can answer that call for you. Now, I had to come up with some way for me not to be getting a phone call up here 3 weeks in a row. But that's what we're going to talk about hearing that call and answering that call. We're going to look at a very familiar passage in Scripture. When we talk about when God called, you remember, anybody remember that show? It was on in like the 80s. It was... you know, about the Drummonds and Arnold and Willis lived with them, Different Strokes. Remember that? What was the one line that little Arnold would always say when Willis or somebody would say something he didn't like or he didn't agree with? What you talking about, Willis? Today, we're going to be saying, you know, what you talking about, God? You know, he's going, remember Arnold just going along, and everything's great, and everything's fine, and oh, this is a great story. And then they get to the one part where Willis or Mr. Drummond or somebody would say something that got his attention, and it was all good up to that. What you talking about? What was that? Wait a second. I don't necessarily like what I just, everything was fine until the last thing you just said. If you've got your Bibles, look with me in Exodus chapter 3. That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to look at the call of Moses. We've looked at the pattern that God uses in the call narratives, in the Hebrew call stories. And we've looked at, Abram giving a call to his servant to go in Genesis chapter 24 to go and to find a wife for his son Isaac. And we've also looked at the call that God placed on Abram, later Abraham, to go into a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless all those who bless you, and I'll bless the world through you. Now, within that calling, very familiar passage, very familiar story is the call of Moses. And the challenge this morning that I'm going to try to address is one of making the familiar fresh, making this old familiar story something that relates to each one of us, something that we can wrap our minds around. And again, our study is going to take on the grid of looking at the Hebrew call narrative pattern. So, you know, what's the first thing that we're going to look for in this call narrative? Now, this is a sermon, as you can see, we can, you know, feel free to talk back. Feel free to tell me if I ask you a question, if you're wondering, well, thanks for giving them the answer. You know, if you think you know it, feel free to tell me. What's the first thing we're going to find in the call narrative? There's going to be a crisis. Now, I should say, raise your hand if you really remembered that from the last 2 weeks, but I won't. But there's a crisis. There's something that is a crisis that's happening, whether it's a need or a desire or a specific inequity or a lack that's going on, and that's always going to begin. It's always going to start. We have a historical crisis in Exodus 2, 23 through 25. You know, just before God goes into, the call itself, we read, during that long period. Now, the long period that we're talking about is a 40-year period where Moses is living in Midian. Remember, he was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he kills the Egyptian because he's oppressing, he's beating his Hebrew brethren, and so he runs. He flees to Midian. 40 years he's in Midian. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. There's a historical crisis that's taking place, that this call takes place in the context of a historical situation that's going on. God's people are crying out to him. They're being oppressed. They're enslaved. They're having to they're unable to express their relationship with God. They're unable to worship God. There is something that needs to happen. There's a need. God brings that up. So we see that this historical crisis prompts the call, and it precedes the actual narrative itself that we'll look at. Now, in this particular call, in Exodus chapter 3 through the rest of this chapter and through chapter 4, we see that the call itself is very unexpected. It interrupts what's already going on in Moses' life. It interrupts what is an ordinarily comfortable, pleasant existence that he has carved out for himself. Here we find in Exodus chapter 3 and starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of a fire from within a bush. The context that right there, just an ordinary day, normal day. Moses didn't wake up thinking, you know what? I'm going to hear from the Lord today. He just woke up and said, you know what? I'm going to lead the flock. I'm going to do my shepherding thing. For 40 years, he'd been shepherding. For 40 years, he'd been just living his life, taking care of his kids, taking care of his wife, being a good son-in-law, being a good shepherd, you know, working on the retirement, maybe putting an addition onto the tent, whatever he needed to do. Moses was just living his life. Woke up one morning, went about his business. Normal thing, nothing extraordinary about it. In the midst of his regular routine, God calls him. You see, God gets his attention with something somewhat extraordinary within the routinely ordinary. See, Moses, and I've preached this, this passage before, and I've preached it in a lot of different ways. But you know, there, as a shepherd in Midian, there's nothing extraordinary about a bush on fire. There's no doubt that Moses had seen careless campfires or lightning strikes or brush fires and things of that nature. It was nothing for him to see a bush on fire, but what was interesting was that the bush was not consumed, and he sees that. He notices that it doesn't, even though that it's on fire, it doesn't burn up.
Verse 3, so Moses thought, I'll go over and see the strange sight. Why does this bush not burn up? So you see this, you know, God introduces this crisis to Moses this way. And he says, and here we have in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this ordinary day, and just something that piques his attention, just something that gets him, you know, it's normal, but here's something just a little bit extra ordinary. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses. See, God knew Moses' name. This call was not an accident. This was not just a happenstance thing. This was a planned event. Now, I'm going to get to that a little bit later on in the sermon, but just remember, God saying, Moses, Moses. That's important. God knew Moses. This was no accident. Then what does he tell him? He says, and Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, it's not an accident. God introduces him. He recognizes, Moses, I know you. This is who I am. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. God doesn't want anything to come between Moses and himself. He calls Moses. He brings Moses over to him under his terms. God introduces himself. He says, I'm the God of your father. The understanding that Moses has at that point is humility and fear. He hides his face from God. When he recognizes that he is in the presence of God, Moses hides his face because he says, I can't look on the face of God. That's going to be real important a little bit later on. Moses' reaction now versus his reaction later. Moses had a profound sense of God's holiness. Yet in this text, his respect for God, his absolute awe and fear of God, it doesn't lead to passivity. It doesn't lead to submission. It doesn't lead to what you think it would lead to. You see, even though he was in awe and had this fear and he hides his face, later on we'll find that does not continue throughout the narrative. Do we start to see ourselves in any of this? He might be afraid to look at God, but he's not afraid to argue with him. He might be afraid to stand in the presence of God, but he certainly isn't afraid to debate him. Then we come to, after we understand the historical crisis and we see what God wants done, we see what needs to be done, what's the second thing we're going to find every time when we get to a call narrative, whether it's in the Bible, in our own life? Once we see the crisis, then we're going to have what? Oh man, you guys are great. Y'all are right on the ball. We're going to get told what to do. We're going to get, we're going to get a word, we're going to get an understanding of this is what I want done. And God's not going to disappoint us in that one. If you've got your Bibles, look at Exodus 3 and 7. He goes on to say, then the Lord said, once he said, I am the God of your father, and he says, take off your shoes, come over here. God said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are pressing them. Now, just go with me with your mind's eye and think about Moses. I mean, he grew up a Hebrew in the palace of Pharaoh. He knew that it was his calling on his life to free his people, to get them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. And so he strikes out against the Egyptians and he kills this guy, and he realizes that's not what God's plan was, and he flees to Midian. But he still wants his people free. He still understands. He's still in awe of God. And he still knows that the promise and the call and all those things are going to take place. And he wants his people freed. So what do you think Moses is thinking right now as he's standing before this burning bush, amazed that it doesn't burn up? He's barefoot, hiding his face. And God is saying, I have heard the cries. I am going to free them. I am coming down to rescue my people. I'm going to fulfill the promise and send them into the land. What's Moses doing? Yes. Awesome. God, I can't wait for you to do all those things. Man, that's awesome. You are a great God. You are an awesome God. You are the best. I am so excited to be a part of this and getting this great news. And then God blows it. Verse 10. Now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. What you talking about, God? Wait a second here, Mr. God, sir. I hear, whoa. What happened to you? God's all about, I have heard, and I have come down, and I have this, and I. Now you go. Wait a second, God. What happened to you in all this equation? I thought you were going to free them. I thought you were rescuing them. I thought it was all about you. What happened here? When did we start talking about me all of a sudden? Now what's coming? We've got the commission. He says, now you go. Go to Pharaoh. I've heard. Their cries have reached my ear. We've had our crisis. God's told him what to do. Now what are we going to get? Oh, he had objections. Now, crisis, commission, this is the way it always works. We have a crisis. God gives a commission, and then the objections. Now, believe me, Moses is not going to disappoint us in this one. Moses is going to come through with flying colors on the objection part. You know, first of all, God states his historical crisis. He repeats it, to Moses. He repeats Exodus 2, 23 through the end of that chapter in Exodus 3, 7 through 9. And now the objections come. Now, what should immediately strike us in Exodus 3, 11 through 4, 17, because that's where the list is. What should immediately strike us as difficult to wrap our minds around in 2008 as we worship God and as we look into His coming is the length of objections that Moses comes up with. It is the absolute extent of the conversation that he has. I mean, there's five objections in all. I mean, if you look, you can count them in Exodus 3:11. He says, "Who am I? Wait a second, God, who am I to go?" In Exodus 3:13, well, suppose I go to them and they say, and I say, "The God of your fathers has sent you," and they ask me, "Well, who's that?" Well, suppose they, who am I? And then, who are you? And then he goes on to say the third objection in Exodus 4:1. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? Then in 4:10, I've never been eloquent of speech. I've never been able to talk to people very well. And then in 4:13, he just says, please, just send somebody else to do it. He comes up with five objections. And so for the sake of time, we're going to look at the reassurances that God gives him as he deals with each one of these. As he deals with the objections that Moses comes up with. Because first of all, we're going to have a crisis. God's going to place it on our heart. This is what this situation, it cannot stand. Then we're going to have a commission where he says, this is what I want done. The objections start, and after the objections, God gives us reassurances. Throughout all of this, God continually reassures Moses. He says, God, who am I to do this? Who am I to go to Egypt? I tried that and I failed. Who am I? And God says, Moses, I will be with you. Don't worry about who you are. I will be there. You see, Moses was listening to God say, I've heard, I'm coming, I'm rescuing, I'm doing this. Now go. Wait a second. What about what happened to you? And so Moses starts in on himself. Moses starts finding all the reasons why he should not be the one. And he says, who am I to do this? I will be with you. Well, who are you? He says, I am who I am. He gives him his name. He reassures him in that I am the beginning and I am the end. I am from eternity to eternity. I am God, the Creator. I'm not just some God you saw in Egypt. I'm not just some painting on a wall. I'm not a carving. I am who I am. I will be with you. And I am who I am. I am the Creator. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe that you know, this has happened, that you have told me, that you have sent me? Now, this is a reasonable concern. I mean, if someone came and said, this is what God has told me to do, what if they don't believe, and we understand who God is? What if they don't believe me? So God adds something here to the call narrative. It's present in the first two that we looked at, but I wanted to save that. I didn't want to overload us with information. But he gives them signs. He gives them things that will reassure him, and it will show people the power that he possesses. So put your staff on the ground, it becomes a snake. Pick it up, it becomes a staff again. He says, put your hand in your cloak and the leprosy. We know this. We've memorized these since we were in BBS. And then he says, if they don't believe these first two, then pour water onto the ground and it will become blood. He gives them the signs. He gives them power. He says, here's the thing. I will be with you. I am who I am, and I will give you these signs. And then he says, well, I can't speak. I'm not really a good speech maker. I'm not really eloquent. Now, this is an interesting point that Moses makes. He says that I really can't speak so good, although he has no problem debating God right now. If he's worried about going, you know, he's afraid to stand before Pharaoh, but he's not afraid to argue with God. God said, I will tell you what to say. Who made your mouth? I will give you the words to say. And then finally, after God has out-debated him, he said, please just send someone else. Just get someone else to do it. I don't want to do this. And he says, fine, I will send Aaron with you. Now, this is interesting to see. This is the first time that God's anger burned against Moses. Because we get to the real crux of the problem. Because of his pride, because of the humiliation, because of what he knows that he's going to have to go through, because of the disruption to his life, because of all the things that are going on in his mind. Here's the root of the problem. It's like God is the best salesman that there ever was. When he can get through the objections and find out, you know what, God, it all boils down to price. Isn't that right? You know, color really doesn't matter. Terms, it's not that big a deal. Whether or not I could, you know, does it fit? How much is this going to cost? And Bob, am I right? Selling cars, it's all about price. Houses, Connie, I mean, location, 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 but hey, boils down to let's talk price. What's this going to cost me? God. That's the question. Moses' life set. I mean, he had flocks and herds and family and kids and tents and had his routine. And I go over here and the sheep eat there and I go over there. And, you know, I got my wife plays bunco down the street. And, you know, they just put in a new Starbucks and the mall's going in here. It's set. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Here's the thing. And God, you know, the signs that God gives them, he says, look, I want you to do this. And here will be some signs, not just the miracles. But he said, here's how you will know. You will worship me on this mountain right here. My people can't worship me in Egypt. They'll worship me here. You'll get and you have these miracles to show them. You have this power to show them. Will you go and do this? Here's what it boils down to. Here's what the call boils down to for us. It's all about, you know, we're so eager. We're so eager to be in awe and humble and just praise and submission to God in our body language, in our countenance. But it rarely leads to passivity in our lifestyle. It rarely leads to submission, to change of location, of activity. It rarely leads to those things. Or at least we have a real easy time debating God on that. What we learn about God is that He does not overpower Moses. He doesn't make him do anything. He could, but He doesn't. We also find that God does not dismiss Moses' objections. He deals with them, but He doesn't dismiss them. He gives them something to go by, but He doesn't just say, you know what, Moses, that's ridiculous. I'm not even going to hear it. He doesn't make him. He doesn't dismiss him. He certainly does not say, take it or leave it. Here are my terms. If you refuse, you're out. He could. But he reluctantly amends the plan. And he's patient with Moses. What do we learn about Moses in this? What do we learn about ourselves? We learn that Moses really, really, really didn't want to do this. He really didn't. Here's the thing. One of the, and this is just an aside. You know the qualifications for being a shepherd, being an elder in the church? What's the first qualification you think about when someone says, hey, we need a shepherd or an elder? What's the first thing you think about? Desire. Who said desire? Dan. Isn't that right? Doesn't Paul tell Timothy if you desire to be a shepherd and you desire a noble thing? We say you need to want to be a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. He shepherded sheep. He shepherded people. He never wanted a job. He never wanted either of the jobs. You think he wanted to go to Midian? Shepherds were detestable to Egyptians. The concept, the idea, the thought of going back there and leading those people. Read the story of Moses. Did he want to be there? He said, God, why did you saddle me with these people? Why did you do this? He never wanted the job. Our desire to complete the task or to accept the calling is never an issue with God. He still calls us. Don't sit around and wait for something that you want to do in the kingdom before you believe that God's calling you to something. It probably is the one thing you don't want to do more than anything. That's what God's calling me to do. I don't want to do that. I don't want to answer that phone. I'm in church. I don't want to answer that call. I'm at work. I don't want to do that. I've got it all set right here. I am fine. I don't want to. Book it. God's call. What do we learn about Moses here? He didn't want it. But he went. You see, you know what's not debated in any of these call narratives? Understanding the call. He understands the call. It's more than he can deal with. His life is good. It's settled. He's tried it before and he failed. What are our excuses? Are they the same thing? I mean, don't get me wrong. This call narrative is not about Moses' salvation. But what would happen? What would happen if he didn't go? What would happen if he didn't accept it? It's not. This is not salvation literature. Just write that down. But what would have happened? Moses would have said no. I'll tell you what would happen. God would call somebody else. God would call somebody else. Now, the choice is ours. We want to be the person that God can use to do what it is that God, do we want to bring glory to God? Because you know what we learn ultimately about this whole thing? God tells Moses, Moses, it's not you. It's not about you. This is about me. This call is not your calling. It's mine. God could have come. He could have struck Pharaoh dead and blown up Egypt and transported his people where he wanted them to be. But he didn't do that. Because God uses people. Not their calling, but his. He says, it's not about you, Moses. It's about me. The question that we have before us, will we make our life, will we make it about us, or will we make it about God? Will we make our excuses and our reasons for staying where we are ours, or will we allow God to lead us out of that? Desire has nothing to do with it. Want to? Never enters the equation. God did not say, Abram, do you want to leave? He doesn't say, Moses, you got anything better to do? You want to go leave my people? No. He says, this is what I want done. Don't wait to want to. The question is, what will we do? Will our life be about us? Or will it be about God? Would you join me as we stand and as we sing?